All right, yesterday we looked at some of the principles and we flew a little plane over those and we looked at the Genesis as telling us the foundation. Now, you can lead somebody to this truth, but whether or not they'll apply it, that's a different thing. You have to sit and ponder this at times, that we live in a world where we get truth and head knowledge like the demons believe and tremble, but they don't have fiduciary trust. I wanted to speak to you on that. That was going to be my opening chapel, and we decided to go a different direction because the church is full of unsaved people today because of that. We can come to the knowledge of truth or to the truth, but then to apply it is a totally different thing. And you have to commit to do that. No song and dance routine can get you to do that. That's grace, and that's you coming to it and saying, okay, my spouse is made in the image of God. I will treat them now that way as I treat God. My spouse is equal to me before the Lord, and that will build that respect. And as we saw in those two principles yesterday and then going to the other one, I receive that spouse to be all that God wants that spouse to be. So that even though we have sin now and we have sin natures, when they're late and I'm always on time, that drives me crazy, or vice versa, or they don't pick up their socks or whatever. Yes, God needs to work on them. That is true. But in the meantime, I'm going to accept what they are as God's tool in my life. There's all kinds of applications there. And I want to just point that out to you real quick before we begin our text study this morning in Genesis. And so, you know, just the beauty of this goes back to Genesis. It really does. The truths here. And you go back to Genesis, and just before sin comes, it says that the God made them, and he takes her and makes this statement, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now think about that. Why did the Spirit of God put that in? To keep little 10-year-old, 12-year-old boys interested in the Bible? Use the word naked? No, they were naked and they were not ashamed. When Adam saw Eve coming and God presents her to him, and God is just, I see him doing with a smile on his face, and he's pride. God has pride, and God has pride. God has jealous God. God can have pride because he's the only God that is. That's why it's not a sin. And he presents her to the man and he says, what do you think, Adam? And God gives this incredible gift called female. And they didn't see the nakedness. You got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. They didn't see any differences. You know, what are those? What is that? I mean, come on. Run, hide. All they saw was compatibility. Sin hadn't come yet. All they saw was compatibility. What's the first thing the Holy Spirit records for us when they sin? She took and ate, gave it to her husband. He also with her, and he ate, period. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. All of a sudden, they saw differences. And we push each other away, and we're still pushing each other away. When we decided to be God and take his place, we are not God, and we cannot handle differences. And that then is the beginning of all this tension in all of society from then until now. The war of the sexes, the battle of race, and all that kind of talk, even though there are not truly races. Incredible principles, and we need to put these into practice and then honor God's word by obedience. Turn with me this morning to our study to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to plow through this, and I wish I had time to allow you pauses in the teaching to get you to think. We may not have the opportunity to give pauses in this. I'm going to give you a view that is not very popular. It is not the majority view, even in conservative Christian thought. Somebody told me yesterday, that's okay. Somebody said they're into heresy too, so they teach heresy too sometimes. We're just joking, of course. If I didn't believe my view was correct, I wouldn't teach it to you. I thought I was just doing this for a gimmick or a game. I disagree with conservative men who are much more educated than I, much more proficient in the scriptures, but I disagree with them. I want to show you why. And again, if you don't agree with me as we go through this, then you'll know where you are not. And that'll be valuable. Okay? So iron can sharpen iron, and you be the Bereans. We live in an exchange world. Do you notice that? So different from 40, 50 years ago when I grew up. You bought something in a store 50 years ago, it was yours. You never took it back. Everybody remember those days? Now you can use it for 30 days, wear the thing out, and still go back and get your money back for it. Okay? Everything's exchanged in this world. And this mentality, the marketplace, has come into the church. You used to be able to teach about divorce and remarriage and give a solid message on it, and men would say, amen, amen, amen. Today, you're looking at an audience that half is divorced. It's like teaching on abortion today in the average Christian church, the average American church. We're in serious trouble, and now I never teach on divorce without offering, realizing that there's forgiveness needs to be taught too, because you realize so many Christian women already had abortions. And so what the pastors in America do is tend, because of those quicksand issues, sitting on a razor blade, you tend to stay away from those issues. So the more you stay away from them, then the church is even without more information and truth. And we're even faster going down the tube. So this is a gutsy endeavor this morning, but I want to show you my view. Turn in this text with me to Matthew 19, and I want to take you through my hermeneutic, my understanding of the text. Now you all realize here, and we're going to give you two biblical principles before we're finished. The keyest of all biblical, most foundational of all biblical principles of marriage is implied in this text. And then tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we're going to give you the working text from Ephesians 5. And I want you to read Ephesians 5, 22 and on tomorrow, if you would. If you got a chance to read this, I hope that that was true. The riddle I want to give you this morning is this. I use this in all my marriage counseling. Why in the world would a pastor take a young couple who's gaga and in love with each other and can't see straight and take them through a whole hour and a half presentation? I have a half hour, an hour and a half presentation on a text that talks about divorce. So that's the riddle. The question is, and I hope by the end of this session you will have on your own the answer to that. And you may not agree, but here we go. This is verse 3. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, is it lawful? Let me start a different way. Let me go down to verse 9 first. Verse 9 is, by all general consensus of average conservative thought, to be the exception clause to marriage. It's called the exception clause. That's what it's actually called in theology schools. Okay, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. This is flipped for us, I believe, in the book of Luke. It flips it, so it puts it in the female versus the male, or against the male, so that it doesn't particularly show the male versus just setting up the male as having a rule applying to the male that doesn't apply to the female. Now read this slowly, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So this is called the exception clause in theology, which interpreted this way. Jesus is giving grounds for divorce. Jesus is giving biblical grounds for divorce. Okay? I think that view is wrong. I think that view is misleading. I think that view is out of context. I think that view is destroying marriages because it allows a bridge to later go across that Jesus does not allow, and therefore you'll find a way. Eventually, we are very cunning, and just like the serpent was very shrewd and subtle, the old nature isn't any better. You're right? It doesn't get any better as you get older as a Christian. Jesus had to crucify it on the cross to give you freedom from it. Didn't sheep dip it, didn't homogenize it. And so we're very subtle, and we'll find a way to make sure our spouse is unfaithful or help her or him be unfaithful. Think about that. Okay? I know there may be a truly innocent party, but in my 40 years, I've not run into one. Not truly innocent. None of us are truly innocent. So now, with that having said, now how do I come to the conclusion that these men are wrong on that interpretation of that verse? I was going to ask you how many of you had that view before I went into this, and I thought, no, I don't do that. Okay. And we can still be friends and we can smile at each other in a hall, even though you didn't agree with what I said. Verse 3, the Pharisees came to him testing. They're going to do this, and they're already doing this earlier on in Matthew, because earlier in Matthew, they come to the conclusion this man has to be gotten rid of. Okay, and they're already plotting for his death. So he's been teaching. He starts then teaching in parable form because he starts hiding and tweaking this so that only his disciples are going to really get this. And he explains that at one particular point. So they're going to test him. They're going to test him to trip him up. Not test him to show the metal or show what he believes, but test him in order to trip him up. It's this contrast between these two Greek words, dokimazo and parazo. And they're going to try and separate the crowd over him. It's an incredible ploy. He's very popular. The population is following. Earlier in the book of John, he's got a tremendous... Many people believed in him in Judea. And he goes through Samaria. Galilee, he had problems because of his own home territory. But in Judea, he had a good response initially by a lot of people. And so the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, are going to try and separate the crowd. How better to separate him how not any easier way to separate the crowd over him, but to ask him a trick question, sort of like, Dale, do you still beat your wife? Okay? If he says yes, he's in trouble. If he says no, I don't beat her anymore, he implies past guilt. So they're going to ask him, and I had no reason to ask that of Dale. I just pick on Dale, okay? Absolutely no reason. Don't start any rumors here, okay? I love his wife. She's a beautiful woman. And so, trick question. Is it lawful? Almost as silly and stupid a question is, did God say you can't eat of any tree of the garden? So whenever you see this kind of question, smell the same source, okay? Just that's free. That was a bunny trail. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Jesus, can you play Jesus? Jesus, can we get rid of our wives for any reason at all? Now, of course, the multitude's listening to all this. Now, that is the Hillel school. We got to go quick on this. That's the Hillel school. There was a rabbi named Hillel, and he was very popular. His teaching was very popular, and a large number, especially in the cities, especially around Jerusalem, in the south, was more liberal than the Galilean north. And so many of these people, that sounds reasonable. So she burns the toast, you've got grounds to divorce her. I mean, Moses talked about the certificate, so you give her a certificate of divorce, and you divorce her for burning the toast or making your eggs the wrong way. So they asked Jesus a liberal question. Jesus, can we get rid of our wives? Can we divorce our wives for any reason at all? Knowing full well that the crowd is going to be split over. There's a controversy within Judea. Think Judaic thinking. Now, Jesus' answer, and it's very important in my argument, very important to see his reaction to the question, and then when he gives them an answer, to see their reaction to his answer, and then to watch Jesus' reaction to their answer. I want to do this again. They're very important. They're going to ask Jesus a question. He's going to give them an answer. Then they're going to react to that answer, and then Jesus is going to react to their response to his answer. It's very important in logic. Okay? Here we go. Jesus, can we get rid of our wives for any reason at all? Or divorce our wives for any reason at all? And he said to them, and I love the humor. There's a lot of humor in Jesus. A lot of humor. And he uses this line with them, I think, several times in the Gospels. I've seen it other places. Haven't you read? Now the Jews, all this multitude's listening. These are the Pharisees. So he says, haven't you read the scriptures? And you hear the crowd go, ooh, one for the little Nazarene. Haven't you read the scriptures that he who made them, created them from the beginning, made them male and female? Now where's Jesus going? He's going back to Genesis 1:27. You see that? And he said, Jesus said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer one, they are no longer two, but one flesh, which we had time here to go to Paul's teaching about a man who lies with a harlot. Okay, I talked a little bit about that yesterday, and I threw that at you pretty quick. When a man lies with a harlot, he becomes one with her. You say, no, come on. Come on! All you had was bought some sex. No. God's spirit says something physiologically, something spiritually happens that we cannot explain. There's an actual bonding that takes place. And that's why in counseling with young couples, we no longer assume anything. And we go back and make sure. Now, I don't have to get the details and ask them incredible, tough questions, but I can give them the truth and then they can go deal with it. If you've had sex with somebody and you're now going to marry this person, and you haven't dealt with that, there is a bonding that took place there. And if that's not cleaned up, guaranteed 100%, bad tree, bad fruit, is going to come into their marriage. Going to come into your marriage later on. Now, fortunately, Christ can forgive and wash clean as the new driven snow. Praise the Lord for that. But it has to be dealt with according to the steps and principles of forgiveness. Well, we can't go that direction. I just did, and we shouldn't have done that. Consequently, no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So, Jesus, can we divorce our wives for any reason at all? And Jesus' answer is this. Haven't you read from the very beginning, the heart and the plan of God is that two should become one, and whenever they become one, let no man, nobody, any reason, divorce and split and cause this to die. Now, did they hear Jesus say that? In other words, what I'm telling you Jesus said was no. No, you cannot divorce your wives for any reason at all. But they heard more than that. They heard him go further than the answer to their question that they imposed because they thought they could split him over this. And he went and flat out said, no, no, you can't. No divorce. Haven't you read from the beginning, divorce was never a part of God's plan originally, and it still isn't a part of God's plan. When you have two come together, I don't want any divorces, period. No divorces. Now, how do I know that they heard him say that? Because of their next question. Their question is, and they at this point, they look at each other, they get this smirk, and they start, and they just smile, and they just, ooh, they're so happy. Because it's checkmate for Jesus' time. Checkmate. Why then? And they're going to pull out the biggest name in Judaic culture thinking. Biggest theologians. They're going to trump Jesus here real quick. Now they're not only going to be able to separate him because there was a controversy within Judaic thinking. Now they're going to separate him by pitting him against Moses. And whoa. Then why, Jesus? You see the attorney walk across. John, here goes John Pence, and the trial attorney. Wild. And you're just waiting for this. It's right before the commercial, and Perry Mason is just ready to do this. Why, he leans over, why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce? I just heard you say, not only can't we get rid of our wives for any reason at all, but I think I heard you say no divorce at all. Then why did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce? I mean, how could Moses command us to do something that wasn't God's will? You're out of line with Moses. That's what he says. Then why did he command us to give us? Now look at Jesus' answer. How do I know that this sequence is taking place? Because I look at the response and a response and a response. Ready? And Jesus then says to the attorney, the prosecutor says, Moses gave you the certificate concept because of the hardness, the scleroderma, the Greek word is, the hardening of your hearts. He allowed you the concept of divorce because of present tense sin. Oh, and by the way, he didn't command you. Look at the text. He permitted you. And the crowd goes, ooh, too, for the little Nazarene. He permitted you. He didn't command you. And you go back to Deuteronomy, never commanded this. Permitted you. They hadn't read the scriptures correctly. They hadn't quoted the scriptures correctly. And now Jesus is really going to hit them with a blast. And he was really going to get to them and say, and you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't when you can get a divorce. The question is, how can you become one and obey God? That's the question. Your question evidences a sinful nature and a sinful heart. The question isn't, Pastor, when can I, can I? Can I divorce her? Can I divorce her? The question is, what can you do to become one with this woman? To fulfill the purpose and plan of God. From the very beginning, that was the purpose and plan of God. Are you after the heart of God or after your own deceitful and conniving ways? Now, skip over verse 9 for a second. I want to come back to that because that's a controversial verse. At least I think it is. But look at what Jesus says in verse 8. But from the beginning, what's he referring to? His quoting of Genesis 1:27. From the beginning, it was not this way. Let me paraphrase. Let me translate this. I think it's exactly what Jesus is saying. Listen, why did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce? Don't you understand Moses didn't command that? He permitted it. And the reason he permitted it is because God's a realist. Because he knows that men sin. Because of the hardness of their heart. Their heart is getting harder and harder and harder, more and more callous. They will not listen to the plan and purpose of God. They're moving away from God. And because of that reality, God says, here's when you sin, how we're going to manage this sin. You read Deuteronomy, it's exactly what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 24. Now, how do I know this is the argument? I'm going to get another response from a third group in the next verse. Verse 10. The disciples are shocked. They're in shock. The disciples, look at verse 10. The disciples said to him, and I imagine them, Jesus, you got a minute. We got a PR problem here. Come on over here. Now the disciples are going to confirm that what Jesus said was accurately understood by the Pharisees. Because they're going to have a response that confirms that in their argument back to him. And the disciples say to him in verse 10, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it'd be better never to get married. You all watching the same thing I'm watching? Okay. Now that's King James. You don't have the NASB projected there, but we're doing that. And I hope it doesn't cause you any tension as we go through this. Jesus. Oh, you're Jesus over here. You're the Pharisees. Just kidding. Jesus, we got to talk to you. Yeah, what's the issue? Look, they ask you a liberal question, Hillel School. We're from Galilee. You know Shammai, the Shammai view. It was another popular view. We can only divorce our wives for adultery. We can divorce our wives for adultery, unchastity. But we didn't hear you say that either. If the view that you just gave is true, it would be better never to get married at all. You just painted us into an unworkable situation when it comes to PR with people about this issue of divorce. Come on, people can accept that at least you can get rid of her when she's unfaithful. I mean, that's the common view. Why were the disciples not? Why do I believe the disciples heard Jesus say, no, ever, no, ever, ever, no, no, no? Because they were of the conservative school. Now, how do I know that verse 9 isn't the exception clause? Because if Jesus would have given them the exception clause, they would have heard that. It would have agreed with their conservative view, and they would not have asked this. They would not have made this statement. Why are they in shock? They're in shock because Jesus' answer doesn't even agree with their view from Galilee. You with me so far? Now, Jesus can correct these. He could have corrected it with the Pharisees. Pharisees, you didn't hear me correctly. Verse 9, you can divorce your wife, except in cases of adultery, then you don't commit. Okay, verse 9, I admit to you, the Shammai school, the conservative school. But he didn't correct them. Because Jesus knew they heard him accurately. Now, theoretically, you've got a problem here, theologically and theoretically. If Jesus hears someone respond to him personally, and he knows that their understanding of him was improper and incorrect, then it would be almost incredibly impossible for us to think he would not correct their thinking with truth, and he would allow them to go on in their darkness. And you study the life of Jesus, and you'll find something amazing. Whenever he ran into something who wanted to know a question to an answer, here they're proposing an answer, he's going to give them the truth. Jesus doesn't fudge. Now he has a second opportunity. He can say to the disciples, guys, better never to get married. Come on, didn't you just hear what I said in verse 9? Watch what he does. Does he correct their misconception of his strictness about no divorce? No, he doesn't. Look at the next verse. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only to those to whom it has been given. There are eunuchs. You know what a eunuch is? There are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men so that they could take care of the harems in these Mideastern countries. You had 20 wives. You didn't want some man taking care of them, so you'd have him castrated, and he was no threat. And there are eunuchs who make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Let me paraphrase this. Let me translate. See what Jesus is saying. Jesus, your view is stricter even than our view. If your view, and when it says, when they say to him, if this is the way it is like this, they're referring to Jesus' teaching. That's what they're referring to. And so Jesus says, guys, come on, fellas, you just didn't hear me. Didn't you hear what I just said in verse 9? There's an exception clause. And Jesus does not correct them. As a matter of fact, he makes it worse. He says, tell you what, fellas, not everybody can accept what I just said. But I'm sorry. I'm God, and I'm not going to change my mind. From the very beginning, this was God's plan. and we are not going to change our goal and our plan for you. I don't care how tough it is. And there are physically made eunuchs, there are eunuchs born eunuchs, and there are physically made eunuchs by other men. So guess what? If that's how you look at it, be better never to get married, then don't get married. It's that simple. If you're not willing to go into this relationship, that you're going to marry this person with the attitude that you are going to have exception clauses, then forget it. But what if they're unfaithful? It's fascinating. The Holy Spirit juxtaposes this chapter right after Peter asks that seven times question about forgiveness, and Jesus says 490. That's pretty fascinating, isn't it? And it's fascinating where Jesus is talking in these contexts. I think it's in chapter 18 or 19, where he talks about, if a man looks on a woman. Oh, that's chapter 5. Yeah, you go back to chapter 5 in Matthew. This is free. Chapter 5, you've heard it said that if a man even looks on a woman to lust, he's committed adultery. My husband's been unfaithful. Now I got biblical grounds to divorce him. Wives, how many of you right now can put your hands up and say you're pretty confident your husband has never once since you got married looked at another woman lustfully? Let me see your hands. All right, now women, put up your hands. Follow me. Play along with my little game. How many of you now, if there's an exception clause, Jesus said if a man looks, he's committed it, right? If verse 9 is grounds for adultery, if grounds for divorce is adultery, and Jesus says by looking you've committed it, now how many of you women have grounds for divorce? Let me see your hands. Put your hands up. You're not being logical with me. If you want to argue that verse 9 is an exception clause, then you got to accept what Jesus said in Matthew 5. If a man looks, he's already committed it. So now your husband's already committed it. Now you got grounds for divorce. What a big, that's not a bridge to cross to get out of marriage. That's a 4-lane highway with one arrow, one way. Get out of this thing. I think Jesus was not being literal when he said you have to forgive 490 times. You say, Pastor Don, what are you saying? I don't have time to tell you all I want to say. I don't have time to talk about the need for separation or tough love and how you deal with that issue when somebody's fooling around and messing around and committing sin and committing adultery. Yes, that has to be dealt with. So don't paint me into a corner because we don't have time to get onto that. What I'm giving you is simple conceptual truth here, and it's a principle of marriage. Ready? Here's the principle of marriage. Very incredible principle of marriage. You are stuck for the rest of your life. You say, I'm helpless, hopeless. No, with God, all things are possible. To divorce is to say God is impotent. To divorce is to say that your spouse, who is absolutely a jerk, cannot be a tool in God's hand to make you into what God wants you to be. So that's why I counsel young couples. I want them to burn this bridge. Because one of the incredible principles of marriage is this. The goal and the heart of God is when two to come together to become one. And what God has by design and creation, I'm going right back to Genesis now. Apply Genesis, the authority of Scripture. You know, we're dealing with some issues in creation movement today where I'm convinced people say the authority of Scripture. But they don't apply the authority of Scripture. That's pretty obvious. The authority of Scripture is from the very beginning. This is the way it was, Jesus said. Two come together, become one. Let no man separate that, period.
Then why did the certificate, or Jesus, if this is the way it is, we'd better never get married. And Jesus responds,
yeah, you're absolutely right. Don't get married then. Not everybody can except, Jesus says, what I have just said. In other words, men are going to fail. They're going to sin. They can't buy what I just taught. Whew. Oh, I thought you might be wondering, then what do you do with verse 9, Pastor Don? Well, back in Matthew, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, and Jesus does this but thing, two, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but. And Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Is Jesus going against the law? No, Paul says, of course not. He's fulfilling the law. In other words, Jesus is following Jesus, you become superior to following the law. Let me put it this way. Jesus' standards are much higher than the law. Not less than the law, higher than the law. And that's where he says, if you look upon a woman, you lust after, you already committed adultery. But drop down to verse 31. And he said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. And it was said, Jesus said, it was said. Now this is but, you've heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. See what Jesus is doing? The Old Testament said, you can't commit adultery, the actual act, the law, commandments. Jesus says, you think about it, you're doing it. Don't you understand that I am not destroying the holiness of the Old Testament? I'm not showing you less of the holiness of God. I'm showing you more of the holiness of God. I'm expanding your horizon of the holiness of God and the character of God. This is the way God really looks at it. And then he does the same thing when it comes to adultery. Don't you understand that if you divorce your wife except for unchastity, you make her. It says what he says. You make her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Pastor Don, I've done that. Go to him, confess it, and receive forgiveness. That's bunny trail. So verse 9, listen carefully. Here's my view. Verse 9 is not an exception clause. Verse 9, Jesus is not giving grounds for divorce. Jesus is defining adultery. It's very simple. You think of adultery as what this man might do with somebody else's wife. No. Adultery is when this man is with somebody else's wife, what happens to this? Adulterate is to tarnish something. This is destroyed. And if he marries somebody else and divorces her because she burnt the toast, then he makes her an adulteress and he is an adulterer. If she was already unfaithful with Harry Slopnik, hope there's no Harry Slopnik in the audience. If she was already unfaithful with Harry Slopnik and he divorces her, then he marries somebody else. He hasn't committed adultery. Okay, now he's free to divorce. No. He's supposed to forgive her. He's simply giving us a definition of what adultery is. And to confirm that, you remember Jesus was born of Mary, and Mary was pregnant before when Joseph found out about it, and they were engaged. And they were engaged. Now think about this, girls. And I don't want to do this. Don't do this, Pastor Don. How many of you have been engaged and then broke it off? Don't put your hands down. It's too painful. It's too painful. What do you do to break off an engagement in the United States? You take the ring and throw it at them. 39 cents today, whatever it is, 42, you mail it back. What did you do to get out of an engagement in Jesus' day? You had to get a divorce. Oh, wait a minute. Hold it, Joseph. He was going to write her a writ of divorcement? They were just engaged. They hadn't consummated the marriage yet. Jewish thinking, the commitment was the first thing of marriage, not the sexual. That confirmed it. It was confirmed by that. Consummated. You actually had to give a writ of divorce to get out of an engagement. Now put that in the context theologically, and here's what it says. If you marry someone and you find that she has been unfaithful to you on your wedding night, she's already been unfaithful. If you divorce her, you're not committing adultery if you remarry. You may not want to do that. Joseph chose not to. Joseph chose not to. So it's not a command. And you're all aware what happened in Jewish weddings in those days, where they actually, parents could take the linens of the next morning and use it and reserve it in case the husband would ever claim that the wife was not what she claimed she could be. There would be proof and evidence that she was what she said she was. And strange to our thinking, they would have the wedding, and as we understand Jewish culture in those days, they would actually consummate the wedding, the marriage, while the wedding is going on. That would take our breath today. because they understood what it was. We'll talk more about some of the concept of love tomorrow morning. Let's wrap this up. What am I saying? I'm saying to you this. Burn the bridge. And it's so valuable to burn the bridge. Why? Because when you burn the bridge, you have nowhere to go but to Jesus. And then he is totally powerful. And because of a principle we're going to look at tomorrow morning, if any of you have a marriage that is dead, I mean, there's nothing there anymore, I would love to have you put your hands up. Let me do it this way. How many of you in your marriage in the past have experienced where all the motion was gone? Let me see your hands. Now I want you to be honest. I want you to put up your hands again and be honest. How many of you experienced when you just didn't feel that passion anymore? There were moments in your marriage. What happened here? I just don't feel that passion. You put your hands up. Let me see your hands. Yes. By the way, you're all going to face that. And that has to do with another principle we'll look at tomorrow. But if you eat from the good tree, you get... What did Jesus say? The lie. So if we do some things according to his plan, I'll make a promise. All the romance can come back. Why do I throw that in now? Because if you were divorcing because you're incompatible, of course you're incompatible. God made you different. And you both have sinned. Or you get a divorce because you don't... I had a man write to me one day and said, I'm divorcing my wife because I don't feel... I feel this towards my secretary. That's what he said. I feel this towards my secretary. He was doing this. He felt emotion towards the secretary that he used to associate with how he felt with his wife when he first married her. So he fell out of love. How many have heard this? And then he fell in love. He's falling in love. He said that. Defining love different than we'll see tomorrow morning. But no, he felt hopeless because he didn't feel this anyway towards his spouse. And Jesus said, eat from the good tree, get good fruit. And so I'll make you a promise. You do it Jesus' way, all the romance can come back. You say, it's impossible. No, it's not. All things are possible with Christ. Now, you may disagree with me. It's okay. Hope I made a forceful argument. That in the context, literal, historical, grammatical, contextual, the response of the Pharisees, the shock of the disciples, the responses of Jesus, verse 9 is not an exception clause. Verse 9 is a definition of adultery. And that fits with Matthew 9, Matthew 5, and Deuteronomy 24. In other words, get on your knees. Let Jesus make it work. And go back to a vow that you made. Until death do us part.